Well, looking back, many of the most significant and important things that have happened to me in my life have happened around and involving food. So I proposed to Joe over a 5-course champagne lunch in France. I first met an archbishop over a 3-course dinner with wine at the Royal Festival Hall. And Hugh Palmer offered me a job at St. Helens while eating corned beef sandwiches. Well, tonight we're going to discover that one of the most important and significant of New Testament events also involves food. You'll remember from Lorna reading the vision to us of Peter having this vision of a sheet lowered from heaven with all kinds of animals on it, and him hearing this voice saying, "Kill and eat." But before you turn to that, which most of you have already done, I wonder whether you'd first turn to Acts chapter 1. On page 112 of the New Testament section, that's the back part of the Bibles that you should have in front of you. Now, one of the things our Sunday at 7 survey showed over the last 2 weeks is that there's a fair chance that a third of us won't have been here for the last 2 of our series in Acts of the Apostles, and so we may be unfamiliar with Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Here Jesus is speaking to his disciples after his resurrection and immediately before his ascension into heaven. And here are his very last words in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Here is the pattern that Jesus gives for the disciples. The good news will be declared in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and on to the ends of the earth. First, according to Acts chapter 1 verse 8, they're to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And last week we dipped into Acts chapter 2, the chapter where we see the Holy Spirit come upon the disciples, and we saw that this pattern of Acts chapter 1, 8 then immediately began, that they immediately began to proclaim the good news about Jesus. Immediately they spoke the gospel there in Jerusalem. Well, the next 6 chapters of Acts or so, after chapter 2, tell us of the early days of the church in Jerusalem. It tells us how persecution came against those who were preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, and how as a result not only was Stephen stoned to death, but how the disciples were scattered right the way throughout Judea and Samaria. So that the pattern of Acts chapter 1:8 then moves out. The good news moves out having been preached in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8 we discover that the disciples are scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Well, tonight we see the passage that moves the disciples beyond the boundary of Judea and Samaria. For tonight we're going to look at the conversion of the first Gentile, the first non-Jew to be recorded for us as being coming Christian, and you'll find it in Acts chapter 10 as Lorna read for us. It's page 122, and it'll be a great help to me if you would have it open in front of you. And you'll also find it worthwhile having the inside of the new sheet open in front of you as well. We've got a lot to get through tonight. It's a long passage. And to help us to get through it, I've split the passage up into 4 chunks for us. So you'll be able to follow where we're going, and at any given point, you ought to be able to work out just about where we are. We're going to look at Acts chapter 10 through to chapter 11 and verse 18. It's the conversion of Cornelius, and it's told for us here by Luke in a 4-part drama, but essentially telling us just one story. And the first act of this drama, the first thing to note, as you'll see on the sheet in front of you, is the dinner arranged, or how God arranged for Peter to meet with Cornelius. The first 2 acts in this drama centre on Peter and Cornelius meeting. How it is that Peter and Cornelius come together. For Peter, who's a Jewish Christian, to be able to tell the gospel to Cornelius, the Gentile non-Christian. How was it that these two would meet such that Peter could explain the gospel to him? And this meeting between Peter and Cornelius is a divine appointment. There's no question as you read verses 1 to 8 of Acts chapter 10 who the dinner party was arranged by. Oh, Cornelius may have been the host, and Peter may have turned out to be the guest, but it was the Lord who put the date into both men's Philofaxes. It was he who arranged the engagement. Here we have God arranging for Peter to meet with Cornelius. Well, we're introduced to Cornelius in verse 1, and from his nationality, and from his job, and from his name, we discover that he was certainly Gentile. Cornelius, that's a Latin name. He's working in the Italian regiment, and he's a soldier. So he's certainly a Gentile. Despite that verse 2, he's a very religious Gentile. He's described as a God-fearer, and he's described as one who gave and one who prayed. Such that in verse 22, later on in the chapter, his servants describe him as a God-fearing man who's liked and respected by the Jews. Well, he may have been very religious, but that didn't make him Christian. You know, however religious someone is, however devout someone is, if that religion isn't through Christ, then they're not Christian. Well, anyway, verse 3, he's around at the ninth hour of the day, that's 3 p.m. in the afternoon, and he meets an angel. He meets an angel in a vision who calls him by name and tells him that God has decided that he should meet Peter. He should meet Peter, the Jewish Christian apostle. And so he's to send men to Peter and invite him to come and stay. Peter is to be invited for a weekend break in Caesarea. The angel here gives us meticulous instructions. So we're told the name of Peter's present guest house in verse 5 and the first part of verse 6, and given accurate descriptions as to how they should find the house at the end of verse 6 as well. You know, it's a house with the sea view. You know, it's by the seaside. You can't miss it. You'll find it. And so in verse 8, the servants are sent with the dinner party invitation to Peter. Now, at first reading, verses 1 to 8 may not seem that striking. Until you ask the question, why does God go to such lengths to get Cornelius to go to Peter's house? Why would he go to such lengths to get Cornelius' messengers to go to Peter's house and invite Peter back to supper? Well, the context of Acts, what's just gone on before, in fact, will provide us with the clue. You see, remember the pattern of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. By the end of chapter 7, the disciples and the apostles, they're just in Jerusalem. In chapter 8, the disciples, through the persecution, that is, the followers of Jesus, through the persecution in Jerusalem, get scattered. But where? Just Judea and Samaria. You see, the message had still really only got to the Jews. It was still only within a Jewish culture. Sure, the Samaritans of Samaria, well, they may not have been Orthodox Jews, but they had very Jewish origins. You know, they shared the same first five books of the Old Testament as their Bible. They had a very Jewish culture. But Jesus, at the end of Luke's Gospel, tells the disciples that the Gospel must be preached to all the nations. And then at the beginning of, well, Luke part 2, at the beginning of Acts, that they would be witnesses throughout the earth, to the ends of the earth, in fact. And yet it seems, by the beginning of chapter 10, that the gospel may be restricted just to Jews. It hasn't got to the Gentiles yet. It hasn't broken out yet. Oh, the gospel is for all. It's for everybody. And we see here that God's plan is not going to be frustrated. You see, if the apostles and the disciples, empowered by the Spirit, won't go to the Gentiles, then God will bring, nonetheless, Gentile and Jewish Christian together so that the Gentile might hear the gospel. So God interrupts Cornelius' afternoon nap, as it may have been. God interrupts Cornelius one afternoon with this vision. Because God is going to give Cornelius and Peter a meeting together so that Cornelius can hear the gospel. The Gentile is going to meet with the man who can tell him the good news? Well, that leads to the second part of the story, the second act in the drama of the story. The dinner arranged, then second, we see the menu discussed, or how God shows Peter that all men are equal. The subject of the drama here shifts from Cornelius, and we now see the get-together from Peter's side. So in verse 9, at lunchtime, Peter is on the roof of the house having his quiet time. And somehow hunger pangs becomes the opportunity that God uses to give him a vision. And what he saw in that vision is recorded for us in verses 11 and verse 12. Let me read them to you again. And he saw the heaven opened and something descending like a great sheet let down by four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. Even animals that Peter would have been brought up to have considered unclean were on this sheet that were lowered from heaven. Well, just like Cornelius's vision only a day earlier, Peter's vision is accompanied not just by what he sees, but by something he hears. It's lunchtime, Peter is hungry, and there the menu is in front of him in picture form, but he gets the voice as well. Kill and eat in verse 13. You go to the butcher's and buy lunch and have any of the animals that you saw on that sheet. Any of them that you like. Well, Peter's reply in verse 14 to such a vision is very strong. Look at it if you will. Peter said, "No, Lord, no. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." You see, Peter has been brought up a Jew, and he thinks this command is not kosher. There are animals that the Old Testament has taught him that he mustn't eat. You know, Peter had been strict about the Jewish food laws. No bacon butty, no barbecued spare ribs, no sweet and sour pork balls had ever touched his lips. It's hard for us to get the force of what's going on here. It's hard for us to get the force of what the command in verse 13 is to Peter. His reply in verse 14 does seem reasonable. For over a thousand years, the Jews had known that there were some foods that they were expressly forbidden to eat, that they weren't allowed to eat. You see, it'd be a bit like my father, who's a true blue Tory, has been all his life. His blood is blue, it would seem. It would be a bit like him having a phone call from John Major one day saying, "Vote Labour." It's that sort of startling nature of what's going on here. Well, despite Peter's consternation in verse 14, that I can't do that, look at how the vision goes on in verse 15. And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common or call unclean." Now, Peter is about to be invited to Cornelius's house. God has, the previous day, arranged that. In verse 9, we see that Cornelius's motorbike couriers are on the way. They're going to invite Peter, the Jew, to stay in Cornelius's, a Gentile's, house. And Peter, when the invitation comes through the letterbox, would have to decline. The RSVP from Peter would have to be, "I'm very sorry, I can't come." Because Peter wasn't allowed to mix socially with Gentiles. You see, the food laws that Peter obeyed meant that Jews and Gentiles didn't mix. They didn't mix socially, and food was one of the things that kept them apart. And it's this separation of Jew and Gentile that seems to have stopped the gospel from moving out from Jewish Christians to Gentiles, to the pagan non-Christian Gentile. You see, if a Christian Jew was never allowed to meet with a Gentile, well, it's hard to see how the Gentile could ever become a Christian. You see, Cornelius needed Peter to talk to him, needed him to be with him. How else would he hear the brilliant news of salvation? Here last week with the Middle East summit in Moscow, the Palestinians refused to attend the summit. They wouldn't go to the meeting. It seems to me it makes negotiations very difficult if one party doesn't show up. Yeah, for some of those of you who are engaged couples here this evening, it's all the rage to mention engaged couples from the pulpit, isn't it, John? But for those of you who are engaged couples here tonight, you see, it would be very hard for you to get married if on your wedding day your fiancé didn't show up. Well, if the Jewish Christians won't mix with the Gentiles, it's going to be very difficult for the Gentiles to hear the gospel. So God, by telling Peter that all foods have been declared clean, takes this potential barrier out of the way. Takes this barrier out of the way so that the Gentile can now meet with the Jewish Christian. So that they can come together. Now, Peter should have understood that already. Jesus, back in Mark chapter 7, which we read together before the confession, back in Mark chapter 7, had said that everything was clean, that there was no food that was unclean. And certainly at the cross, the distinction between Jew and Gentile had gone. You see, these food laws of the Old Testament, they were never meant to be the things that made people right with God. Rather, they were given to Israel to show them distinct as God's people to the world they were in. The idea of Israel being set apart was so that they could be a light to the world. They could be a light to the Gentiles. It was meant to make them distinct so that people would see that they were God's people. You see, there wasn't anything objectively clean or unclean about the food. God declared some food unclean to make his people Israel a light. But when the Messiah was to come, the Old Testament looked forward to, when he came, he was going to be for all people. Jews and Gentiles together. So the separation between Jews and Gentiles was no longer needed. And so the food laws weren't needed anymore either. And by this point, of course, in Acts chapter 10, not just that they weren't needed, but these food laws seem to be the very thing that might now stop the spread of the gospel. Because it would stop Jewish Christians taking the gospel to Gentiles. Can you see why chapter 10 is so vital a chapter in the story of Acts? Peter should have already learnt it, but now he certainly does learn it. God breaks in and discusses the menu with Peter. He can eat anything, and therefore he can meet anyone. And as we read on, so we discover that Peter does understand. He understands the significance of this vision he sees. He understands the significance of what God has shown to him and spoken to him. We see that in the next few verses. So as Peter, in verse 17, is working out the meaning of the vision, Cornelius's courier service arrives. They're going to pass on the invitation to stay. And as they pull up outside and they take their crash helmets off, the Spirit tells Peter that he must go with them when they invite him. So when the couriers do arrive, they're welcomed in, verse 23. These Gentile servants are described as Peter's guests. And then the very next day, at the end of verse 23, the next day Peter checks out of his lodgings with Simon the tanner, and he goes with the servants to Cornelius' house in Caesarea. Cornelius has called, meanwhile, his family and friends together in verse 24, so that by the time Peter arrives, there's a great crowd there gathered for supper. And in verse 27, Peter acknowledges the same, and as he goes in, he finds that there are many people gathered there. And as he's got there, as he's arrived there at Cornelius' house, verse 28 is the striking verse. If you've not looked at many other verses so far, look at verse 28, will you please? Because here we see that Peter does understand the point of the vision. He understands the menu that was discussed with him. A breakthrough verse here comes in the New Testament, Acts chapter 10 and verse 28. Peter says to the assembled crowd, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." You know, when we saw a while back those dramatic pictures of the Berlin Wall coming down, it signalled the ending of the barrier that had stopped Western and Eastern Germans from meeting. And here we see that the barrier preventing the gospel going from Jewish roots out to Gentiles too has been broken. Yeah, Peter now understands, Mark chapter 7, that it's not food that makes a person clean or unclean. He now understands that all people are the same, and all people are in the same situation. By verse 28, Peter's prejudice has been broken. So, verse 29, when he was sent for, he went to the Gentiles without objection, he says. Now, the barrier between Jew and Gentile has been pulled down. And so now the gospel is free. Now the gospel is free for all. It's free from its Jewish shackles. It can get beyond Judea and Samaria. It can move out now to the ends of the earth. Now, the first two acts, God brings the man with the gospel and the man who needs the gospel together. And so naturally then Peter does do that. Peter explains the gospel to Cornelius and his household. God hasn't brought these people together to talk about the test match or to talk about drought in Joppa or Caesarea. So verse 30, notice that we're going to see the after dinner speech interrupted, or how God gives the Gentiles the Spirit. In verse 30 and up to 33, Cornelius asks Peter to address them. It's the point of their meeting. Cornelius needs to hear the gospel, and so in verse 34, Peter speaks at this evangelistic supper party. He begins in verses 34 and 35 by stating what he now has come to understand. The gospel isn't just for a minority in Palestine. Now, look at verse 35, it's striking. Now it's for any person in every nation. You can't get much more comprehensive than that, can you? Think for a moment, can you think of anybody who's not included in that description? Any person in every nation. Do you know anyone outside that? It even includes Australians. It certainly includes Zambians, who Tim and Lorna will be with. It includes your next door neighbour, doesn't it? Well then, in verses 37 to 43, we see that Peter gives a masterful evangelistic talk. He clearly explains the gospel. Time's not going to allow us to go through it now, but suffice it to say that it's got all the same ingredients as the one that Peter preached on Pentecost Day. You see, the message that Peter preaches here to the Gentiles is exactly the same message as the one that he preached to the congregation gathered together at Pentecost, to the Jews who met there. But not only do these first Gentiles hear the same Pentecostal sermon as the Jews do, but they receive the same Pentecostal spirit that the Jews do. That's the point of verses 44 to 46. While Peter was still saying this, right in the middle of his after-dinner speech, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. If Peter has understood the gospel is for all, then God is here giving his rubber stamp of his approval. They too here now receive the Spirit, and they do so in a very similar way to those at Pentecost. Not as a blueprint of how everyone is going to receive the Spirit. Not everyone will do so with the signs of verse 46. But God graciously here gives the Jewish Christians, gives to these Gentile Christians, rather, the Spirit in exactly the same way that the Jewish Christians had received it. So you see, they're equally as Christian. The Gentile Christian is as equally Christian as the Jewish Christian. They hear the same message, and they receive the same Spirit. And that's what Peter grasps in verse 47. So can anyone forbid water for baptizing the people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? The Gentiles hear the same apostolic message about Jesus, and they receive the same Pentecostal spirit. And so they can be baptized. They are Christians. The first Jews to become Christians, and the first Gentiles to become Christians, have done so in an identical way, in the New Testament way, by hearing the apostolic gospel and by receiving the Spirit. That's how everyone becomes a Christian. That's how people do become Christians. And that's, of course, why all Christians are of equal status. We've all come in the same way. There's no other way to come in. But you see the point? The point is now that the gospel has moved out. Peter's understanding of the gospel for all has been vindicated. Gentiles now have received the Spirit. Gentiles have become Christian. And very briefly, that leads us to the fourth part of the story. The guest goes home. The guest goes home, or how God's purpose for the Gentiles is understood. That's the thrust of chapter 11 and verses 1 to 18. We haven't had it read to us, and time won't allow us to read it through now either. But it's mainly a retelling of chapter 10. It's a retelling of chapter 10 and the events of chapter 10 to the Christian Jews back in Jerusalem. You see, they've heard rumours. Gossip's been abounding. And there they are in Jerusalem, many miles from Caesarea, and they're saying to themselves, do you know what Peter's been up to, up there in Caesarea? Have you heard? Have you heard that he's been eating with Gentiles? Do you know that he had roast pork with them? And all the trimmings? Peter's flipped. He's gone gaga. So they haul him in. Peter, you better explain yourself. And in verse 4, he stands up and does. So in verses 4 to 6, he recounts in detail his own vision. In verses 7 to 10, if you're taking notes, in verses 7 to 10, he recounts the command he received from God about eating. In verses 11 to 14, he tells how God had prepared Cornelius. And then in verses 15 and 16, how God gave these Gentiles the Spirit also. You see, he replays the events of chapter 10 here to the Christians in Jerusalem. And having done so, Peter draws his defence of what he's been doing to a close in verse 17. Do cast your eye at that one verse. If God gave the same Spirit to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? God's plan is to include Gentiles as well. And verse 18, we see the response of the Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem. We see their response, which ends our story. God's purpose is now understood. When they heard this, they were silenced. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also has God granted repentance unto life. At the beginning of chapter 10, the gospel hadn't properly crossed any Jewish boundaries. The Gentile conversion has now been reached. Witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, well, what hadn't got to begin to be the ends of the world has now begun. Because the very next incident that Luke records for us is the conversion of people in the Gentile area of Antioch. From verse 19 onwards, he tells us of the founding of the church in Antioch in a thoroughly Gentile area. This is well outside Judea and Samaria. Verse 20, they preached to the Greeks also. Antioch, the gospel's now got out. It's got to Antioch, a Gentile city. Antioch to become a strategic centre for mission in Acts. Each of Paul's missionary journeys begins there in Antioch. The gospel's now out to boldly go where it hadn't been before. You see what's happened? God's arranged for Cornelius to invite Peter over so that Cornelius could hear the gospel. God's overruled Peter's racial prejudice so that he would go when invited. We see that God graciously gives the Gentiles his Spirit, therefore they're Christian. so that when Peter tells the Jerusalem church, they now understand that the gospel wasn't for them alone, but that God had granted to the Gentiles also repentance unto life, that the Gentiles can also turn back to God and enjoy eternal life. I want to conclude very briefly with three applications for us here tonight. First, doesn't reading a passage like this cause you to be very grateful? Cause you to be very grateful. Because I suspect that 99% of us here tonight are Gentiles. I'd be very surprised if many more of a percentage than that have come from a Jewish background. Now, shouldn't we be grateful tonight, thankful that God was not content for the gospel to get stuck amongst the Jews only? Aren't you grateful that? Aren't you grateful that God ordered it for Cornelius and Peter to meet, so that the early church would take the gospel to the Gentiles also, such that it would be brought to people like us, and be brought to us? Aren't you glad that the gospel pushed out of Judea and Samaria? And aren't you glad that God's plan for the gospel couldn't be frustrated by Peter's lack of understanding? Aren't you grateful that the gospel is bigger? That God is bigger? And his plan for the gospel is greater than so often our understanding of it is? Yeah, be very grateful. Second, have no prejudices. Have no prejudices. You see, Peter's problem seems to have been his prejudice. It seems that the early apostles couldn't understand that the gospel really was for all. Well, despite the fact they'd had the Old Testament, despite the fact they'd heard Jesus speak, despite that they'd heard him after the resurrection. They didn't understand, it seems, that anyone in every nation is included in who the gospel's for. They didn't understand until this episode. And yet so often, it seems to me, we'll have prejudices. We'll have our own prejudices about who we think the good news of Jesus is really for, or who we think it's not really for. We probably wouldn't say it. We probably wouldn't say that it isn't for some people. But I dare say our praying, and our giving, and our telling, and our inviting to Trivial Pursuit and other things like that, yeah, that'll expose that we do think that. Yeah, how about the gospel for those of other faiths? How about the gospel for other countries? How about the gospel for those of other backgrounds? How about the gospel for those of a completely different age bracket to ourselves? How about the gospel for those of a very different social background to ourselves? Yeah, people who aren't really very like us. And people who don't seem to be very likeable anyway. Gospel for them? Their prejudices? Is our heart one where the gospel really is for all? You'll discover that by whether you're praying. Whether you're praying regularly for overseas. Are you doing something like getting a missionary's prayer letter? On the mailing list of a missionary magazine? It seems to me too often the gospel has got stuck. Well, not in Judea and Samaria, but got stuck in CUs, churches, countries even. Because subconsciously we think that the gospel really is only for people like us. God taught Peter and the early church, and he taught them so that we would learn too. Be very grateful. Have no prejudices, and third, get the gospel out. Get the gospel out. That's got to be, hasn't it, what the force of this chapter really is all about, of what we've learnt tonight. The apostles learnt it, and so we see them taking the gospel to the Gentiles. We see them taking the Gentiles on to the ends of the earth. Well, the beginnings of on to the ends of the earth, anyway. And let me say tonight that we haven't yet got to the ends of the earth. We may not have even got the gospel to the end of our corridor, or got the gospel to the end of our street, or got the gospel to those in our set. God's plan? That's the ends of the earth. and the ends of the earth might start for you next door. If that's God's great design, such that he won't allow it to be frustrated here in Acts chapter 10, well, if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's got to be our design too. That's why we'll want to go and pick up invitations on the back chest for Trivial Pursuit. That's why we'll want to make sure we've got a good stock of them. That's why we'll be looking for opportunities to give them away to people. If it's God's plan for the gospel, it's got to be our plan for the gospel too. Well, Peter seems slow to learn. I think it'd be appropriate for us to pray that God would allow us to be quicker to understand and quicker to respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the gospel is for all, and thank you for showing us in this chapter that the gospel must get out to all. And Father, we are eternally grateful that the gospel is for us, and that you have allowed us the brilliant privilege of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, being sure of salvation for heaven. We praise you that you have brought it to us, and we do ask that for each of us here tonight, that we wouldn't be the sticking point of it getting out to others. So we ask that you would break any prejudices we may have, change any thinking that may need changing, and thrust us out that others might hear this wonderful news too. And we ask it for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen.